Hopefully the PowerPoint will work, but we'll see. We're looking at God's many blessings that he pours out for us, particularly as they're found in the book of Ephesians. Last time we looked at the start of Ephesians chapter 3, and we were looking at the idea of God's grace shaping us, making us into people who are echoes of God's voice, making us grace-made people, people who reflect grace to other people. And I'd like us to read perhaps one of the most famous passages in Ephesians 3 now, verses 14 to 21. So the end of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And that says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Lord, we just ask that this word will come alive in us today, that as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, so it will be our experience too, to experience these things that he prayed for, that out of your glorious riches we may be strengthened in our inner man as you work and dwell within us, that we may have the power to grasp something again afresh of your love, and that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. So that first blessing then that Paul talks about is he prays that we may be strengthened with power through God's Spirit out of his glorious riches. Paul, when he's talking about blessings, he seems really confident about God, doesn't he, and about what he's going to do and about the blessings that he's going to pour out. And that's because he's got a secure understanding of who God is. And we need that same confidence in God and understanding of him if we're going to receive God's blessings and be transformed, as Paul prays. I think our problem is often really very simple, isn't it? Our eyes are on the circumstances and the difficulties that we're facing, and that leaves us then feeling weak and powerless. And it's like Israel felt when they were facing Goliath. You know, Goliath was, we're told, about 3 metres tall. So he was about 9 feet, 9 inches. Now, I've got a good friend who is 6 feet, 8 inches. And I always feel, you know, a bit like a dwarf when I stand next to him. But 9 feet, 9 inches. Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head. And he wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. So that, you know, I mean, we've got a picture there that gives you some idea, but it's really, he was an intimidating sight. And there's no wonder that Saul and all the Israelites were terrified when they saw him. And they heard his roars. They heard all his kind of war bluster. And that's the symbol, I think, of how we often feel in life, isn't it? There are circumstances that are beyond our control. There are situations that we face that terrify us. And we feel weak and helpless. The enemy just seems huge and overpowering. But when David comes along, he sees something different. He could see the giant, just like everybody else could, but David had a vision of God that was bigger than the giant. He comes and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And he'd got confidence in God's ability to deliver him. He said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And that's often, I think, what distinguishes people who win victories in God and people who don't. It's that ability to see God as he is. It's not the person's own ability, it's not the person's own strength, but it's the confidence that they have in who God is. In verses 45 to 47 of 1 Samuel 17, David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David had got that right view of God. He saw that God was all-powerful. He saw God as almighty. And so he wasn't overwhelmed by the situation. He wasn't terrified by the bluster of the giant, because he knew that God had glorious riches. He'd got unlimited power. And we need to be like that as well. We need to focus more on who God is than on the problems that we face. Psalm 50, verses 1 to 3 says, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages." You know, God isn't intimidated or terrified by the problems the way that we are. He's not terrified by atheists or world leaders. Psalm 2 says that the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at these rulers who are planning things. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." God is in control of the world. You know, he's not worrying himself silly over politicians' actions. He's not, you know, worried about Brexit or North Korea or Donald Trump or anything else. You know, God's not lacking in power in any way. The Psalms say that every animal in the forest belongs to God. It says, you know, that he is the one who's incomparably great power raised Christ from the dead and exalted Christ to the highest place and has given Christ the name above every other name. And like Paul, we've got to have confidence in who God is and in these glorious riches, which mean that he's not lacking in any way. We've got confidence that God can bless us, as he says he can. Matt Redman says, and I've got this quote up so you can look at it, because there's a lot in it. "A big view of God is a cure for so many of the things in life that would stand in our way or slow us down in ministry. When we really grasp the heights of who he is and the depths of his heart for us, and the strength of his power in us, we can live a whole different kind of life. The way we view God will radically affect how our lives operate. We must see and believe him as big enough, kind enough, real enough, and strong enough to move in power in our everyday lives, no matter what we're facing." Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that God may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I don't think he's talking about Goliath-type strength there, or even Samson-type strength, you know, physical strength that we can get through hard work, through bodybuilding, all that kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with being strong physically, but we need more than physical strength. We need strength in our inner beings. We need strength to keep going in our Christian faith without giving up. When the London Olympics were on in 2012, I was really struck by the differences in physique between Usain Bolt, the sprinter, and Mo Farah, the long distance runner. Usain Bolt is 6'4" tall. And apparently, at that time, he weighed 14 stone, 8 pounds. He's strong. He looked strong. Mo Farah, who, the long-distance runner, is 5'7" tall. And he weighed 9 stone, 1 pound. Yeah? And if you look at those statistics, you'd say, you know, obviously, Usain Bolt is by far the stronger of the two. But you can obviously measure strength in different ways. And, you know, essentially, the sprinter needs that sort of brute strength. That, you know, he needs to get out of those starting blocks as fast as possible, and he's, you know, he's running that race in a very short span of time. Whereas the long distance runner needs endurance and stamina to be able to keep on running. And when I looked at the two together, I kind of looked at Mo Farah and I thought, he looks like he's about to die any moment from malnourishment, you know. He looks like he's so thin, how can he possibly keep going? But the Christian life isn't that sprint race. You know, it's a long distance race, and we need not only to start well, but to finish well. We need the sort of Mo Farah kind of endurance and stamina strength, not just that sort of initial burst, that explosive power, you know, that Usain Bolt had. You know, he won the 100 metres in London in 2012 in 9.63 seconds. Yeah? I don't really think that that's long enough for him to feel like giving up, do you? You know, 9.63 seconds. I don't really think that during that he thought, oh, I'm feeling really bad and I'm going to stop now. But, you know, for a long distance race, 5,000 metres, 10,000 metres, the marathon and so on, there are times when the runner wants to give up. Yeah, they've got to keep going. You hit the wall, as they say, when you just don't want to keep doing it. And you want to give up. Circumstances, you know, are like that in life for us. They get on top of us. You know, people hurt us. People reject us. We feel disappointed with life. We feel disappointed with other people. We might even feel disappointed with God. And at those times, we feel like Elijah. You know, Elijah experienced great spiritual victories, most notably on Mount Carmel, yeah? When he saw the prophets of Baal defeated. God came down on his sacrifice with fire. He burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. But shortly after that great victory, you know, Jezebel, the queen, was threatening Elijah, and he feared for his life. He fled to the wilderness. He came to this broom bush. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he would die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And there are times when we feel like that, worn out, discouraged, disheartened, and as though we can't carry on for one more step. But if you feel like that, you're in good company. Take heart. God came to Elijah with food, with rest, with a restoring of right perspectives and a renewed awareness of God's presence. And he can strengthen us too with power through his spirit in our inner beings. It's what Mark was talking about last week. You know, he restores our souls. He wants to do a work deep on the inside, deep in our spirits, so that we've got the strength to carry on. In the song Forever, we sing that line, by the grace of God, we will carry on. I can remember, you know, quite a few years ago, feeling completely exhausted and disheartened. And if I'd been running a marathon, I would have dropped out at that point. You know, it's like, I've had enough. But listening to that song, it, you know, just that one line really got hold of my heart, by the grace of God, we'll carry on. I could carry on, not because of my strength or my energy or my ideas or enthusiasm, but by the grace of God, I could carry on. And Paul says, you know, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. God is able to strengthen us with supernatural power, so that in our inner beings, in that spirit part of us, that's actually, you know, the whole power source for our lives, we can carry on. And that kind of strength may not make us look like Usain Bolt or even Mo Farah, but we can all know the blessings of God's strength. The psalmist says that he's heard things of God that keep him going in the difficult times. In Psalm 62, he says, power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. those two things, God's power and God's unfailing love, can keep us going when we would otherwise stumble and fall and give up. As we wait on God, Isaiah says, our strength is renewed. We can soar on wings like eagles. We can run without growing weary. We can keep going. We can pick ourselves up as Elijah did and carry on with God's work without being terrified, without being intimidated or put off by circumstances or people. And Paul prays that the Ephesians will have strength and power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, God's presence in us is that energizing force that gives us life. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, said that the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Jesus gives life to us. His presence within us, by his spirit, gives us the power and the strength to face whatever life hurls at us. Paul says to the Philippians, I've learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, I think those are astonishing words, you know, but Paul isn't talking about a secret that was just available to him and to no one else. We can all learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. Contentment is itself a great blessing from God. But we learn that by resting in the fact that Christ dwells in us. And therefore, we can do everything, Paul says, through him who gives us strength. There truly are no impossible situations in the Christian life. There are difficult situations. There are times of great trial and sorrow. There are seasons when it may well feel as though, as Mark said, that everybody's deserted us. But in every situation, God is working for good. And he can teach us by faith to rest in his presence. It's Christ on the inside who enables us to carry on. You know, Christ on the inside who keeps powering us, who's more effective than any Duracell battery. But there are not many signs, really, are there, that Christ is dwelling in our hearts. We have to believe that by faith. You know, Paul says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. Well, presumably you could say that because they didn't know. Yeah, there was sort of no necessary sort of bump, pulse like your heart beating to say that, yes, Christ is there within you. And most of us, I think, struggle to believe that amazing fact. But through faith, we believe that God lives within us. Paul says to the Romans, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Christ dwells within us. He doesn't just come as a temporary resident, you know, a tenant that sort of comes, you know, and goes. He comes permanently to live in us, to strengthen us, to give us this ability to carry on. But we believe that by faith, not necessarily because we see it or because we feel it. Paul says we've got this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He said that when he came to Corinth, he came in weakness with great fear and trembling. He wasn't, you know, always feeling strong and mighty. And so that's why he's praying, you know, that the Ephesians will have the strength and the power to know that Christ dwells in their hearts by faith. Because we have to live by faith and not by sight. God will never forsake us, he says. And that's tremendously reassuring for us because, you know, there may well be times when other people do forsake us. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. David knew, you know, what it was like to be ridiculed by his wife. He knew how hard it was when not only your enemies insulted you, but your friends. But he drew strength and comfort from God's abiding presence. On one occasion, the Amalekites came and they plundered Ziklag, where he was, and they took the women and the children captive. And David's men were so discouraged that they were talking about stoning him to death. And that made David feel horrible. You know, he wasn't this sort of super saint that never got upset or anything. He was greatly distressed, it says, because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughter. But it says, David found strength in the Lord his God. One version says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He found that God's presence with him gave him the courage and the strength to deal with that situation. And we can experience that too in hard times. Psalm 94 verse 14 says, the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. No matter how lonely we might feel on this journey of faith, God's presence with us is a blessing to hold on to. You know, when we get older, old age, infirmity may restrict what we can do. We might not be able to get out anymore to meet people, but God can be our constant companion. The psalmist says, do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Paul wants us to be encouraged and built up by the fact that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he goes on to say, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That third blessing is the power to grasp something of God's love. Even though Paul admits, you know, it surpasses knowledge, we can't, in that sense, ever fully know it. In the Message version, it says, reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. There's really nothing more important than learning to live in the fullness of God's love. God is love. There's no greater blessing that we can have than knowing that we're loved with a love that is faithful and constant and never-ending and unfailing. You know, so often we rate other things more highly than love. And so often we're scarred by other people's love, love that's let us down, perhaps. And so we become bitter and disappointed and cynical. Human love, no matter how good it is, just can't compete with God's love. We've got to be able to feel the full force in that sense of the dissatisfaction of imperfect love. But we must never give up on the perfect love of the Father. God's love is so great, it reaches to the heavens, the psalmist says. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. You know, nowadays, we've got all kinds of satellites and rockets and all kinds of things going into space. But we still can't find a limit to God's love. No matter how deep we go, you know, discovering the ocean depths, we can't escape God's love. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. The psalmist talks about, you know, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Because God is everywhere, we can be sure that his love is everywhere. And he talks about depth and length and height and breadth, limitless things of God's love. We just can't come to an end of God's love. You know, John's often called the disciple of love because he writes so much about love. In his first letter, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And Paul wants us to be rooted and established in love. Storms come and rock us. So we need to be rooted. We need solid foundations. We need to be like that tree that can't be uprooted, even in a hurricane. Cutler's saying, sometimes all we have to hold on to is what we know is true of who you are. So when the heartache hits like a hurricane, that could never change who you are, and we trust in who you are. You know, the battles in life leave us knocked over. They often leave us unsure about what God's really like. You know, it's easy to believe in God's love when the sun's shining like today and everything seems to be going our way. But it can be difficult to believe that God's love is deep and high and long and wide when we're in the darkness. But John says we've got to know and rely on the love that God has for us. We've got to hold on to that when the storms of life come and leave us feeling bewildered. God loves us. He loves us when nobody else does. He loves us when illness hits us. He loves us when we mess up and sin and let him down. He loves us. Our love is so often dependent on other people's behaviour. You know, we feel loving if other people are nice to us and kind to us. But if they're not, then we don't feel love. But Paul is praying for us to understand something of God's constant, faithful, never-changing love. Job faced many trials which tested his faith considerably. And he talked about the fragility of holding on to things that are like spider's webs. You know, things that aren't really very strong. But God's love isn't like a spider's web. It's got substance. It's got solidity. Even death can't overcome it. And John says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. That we can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, when you kind of read that, you think, well, how can we have the fullness of God in us? Wouldn't we just explode? But God's love has the power to fill us so that we can live a life of love, of security, of hope, no matter what's happening around us or even inside us. So there are these blessings that Paul talks about, strength and Christ's presence in us and God's love for us, are all pretty amazing. But at the end of this chapter, he goes on to say something even more amazing. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think it's pretty mind-blowing that God can give us the strength and the power from the inside out to carry on no matter what's happening. Amazing that Christ actually dwells in our hearts, God making our bodies his temple. I think it's almost unbelievable that a holy, mighty, awesome God can love us enough to send his son to die for us just so that I can have a relationship with him. But Paul says God's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He's not worn out by giving us these blessings. You know, he doesn't sit down at the end of the day and feel exhausted because he's given us strength and love and his presence with us. Sometimes when I've had Esther for the day, I'm exhausted at the end of it and it's like, oh, let me sit down and rest. You know, God's not like that. There's no limit to what he can do. There's no limit to the blessings that he can pour out on us. He's that never-ending fountain of life. And all our fountains are in him. There's never any water shortage in God. There's never any lack, any deficiency. We can rise above the normal because we are linked to the Almighty. There's no need to fear. There's no need to despair because of who God is. Robert Browning wrote a poem that says, God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. And in one sense, you know, that's true. Because of who God is and the fact that he's reigning, no matter what seems so wrong in our world, it will be right ultimately because God will make it right. We might be surrounded by battles. We might be in the thick of trouble. But God's power and his strength and his presence and his love will see us through no matter what. Amen.